The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Moving toward a next. So if I can get you to turn your scripture, Galatians chapter 3, that's where we're going to be in a moment. Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to bring the scripture up here in a moment as well on the screen. But Galatians 3, though, if you have your paper Bible or you have an app that you like to go to for your Bible, just go ahead and find it. And as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little story, a little personal story here. About a little over 12 years ago, okay, 12 years ago, I was sitting in a church staff meeting. And I'm in this staff meeting with it's a pretty good-sized church. There's a lot of staff members here. And the church had legal counsel. It's never a good sign when you're in a staff meeting and legal counsel comes in from a church. But legal counsel comes in. And thankfully, it was all good news. They were presenting different things that the church was offering staff members. You know, legal defense if you had some issue that came up, you got caught speeding, whatever it might be. But one of the services they offered were having your will done. A will. You know, and it was free of charge, which is really kind of cool that you could have a will done and the church was going to pay to have your will done. And so, you know, at that time it was just Jeanette, me and Joshua. So we were the three amigos at that time. And we had very little in the way of earthly possessions at that time. So getting a will for three people with very little stuff was pretty easy. It probably all fit on one page. You know, it's just like, here's what we have and here's where it goes if something happens to us. But then about 8 years ago, a little over 8 years ago, something changed in the Johnian home. That something is Zoe. And Zoe kind of required us to go back to that will and modify it. Because now there's another person in the family. And guess what happens over almost a decade of living? You have more stuff. You just have more things. You have some assets. You have some things that you've been building towards, saving at, whatever it might be. And so we realized, oh, well, we have to have this will modified because after 10 years from when we first started it and one person more, things have to be redistributed. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you how many people here have a will. Okay, I'm not prying into your private life. But my family and your family or any family has faced similar circumstances where we have been the recipients of an inheritance. Anyone ever been the recipients of an inheritance? I haven't yet. Okay, a couple people have. Okay, cool. And we always say this jokingly. You know, that rich uncle that I never knew existed, and you're going to get that phone call, and he's going to tell you that you are like the 13th long-lost baron from the Duke of whatever, and that means you're a gazillionaire, and it's not some scam. We're always kind of hoping, fingers crossed, I'm that person. The reality is, that doesn't happen. The only way you receive an inheritance from somebody is because you have some kind of relationship with that somebody. That somebody remembered you enough and you spoke into their life enough that when they were going to pass whatever it was that they owned on, they passed it on to you because they thought you were a good steward of it or they wanted to bless you. So it reminded me of a DirecTV commercial. Did you ever remember this commercial a couple years ago? There's these people in a real well-to-do upper-class people in this, like, you know, English manner kind of study. And the executor of the will is reading out the will. And so he says to my wife, Tiffany, and, you know, she's that typical money digger look, you know, and he goes, to my wife, Tiffany, I leave the boat and the house and my private island. And so she's all excited. And to my my son, you know, Frederick, I leave, you know, the family this and the family. And of course, Frederick is upset that Tiffany got what she got and Tiffany's upset that Frederick got what he got. And then it goes to the third person who's like the character Doofus, in the group, right? And he goes, and tell my youngest son, Bob, I don't know what his name was, I leave my DirecTV subscription for everything. And Bob goes crazy nuts, excited that he got the DirecTV package. And it's just kind of, you know, one of those funny kind of bits for DirecTV. But I thought about the whole idea. There's nothing worse than going into an inheritance, finding out you weren't nearly as high up on the thing as you thought you were. And there could be a real deflating moment when you find out that that's all I got. That's all I meant to that person. It's kind of one of those moments where we realize at that opportunity, inheritance means something. At that moment, you want to be the recipient of something. Now, I'm not calling you out if you don't have a will. I'm not calling you out if you don't have yourself financially prepared. I'm not calling you out if you think that maybe your will is out of sort. I'm not even mentioning that. But I want to ask a question about everyone, because you're going to see where this goes in one moment with Galatians. How many of you have sat down and really thought and said, what do I want to pass on and what do I expect to inherit? And I'm not talking necessarily about Uncle Bob, long lost cousin, mom or dad. I'm talking about spiritually. What is it that you hope to inherit spiritually? And what is it that you hope to pass on spiritually? Now, if you haven't done a will yet, most likely the reason you haven't is because you just have said this. Time just hasn't permitted yet. It's a lot to do, a lot to figure out, a lot to put down. I mean, what if I forget something? But the truth is, until you have a will, whatever it is you hope to pass on, it is not going to be passed on until that will enforces it on a legal binding document. Somebody can challenge it. Amy, I'm not a lawyer, but you are. Okay?
Called out.
Okay. That would be true, right?
Sort of.
I'll take a sort of right now.
There's statutes.
Okay. That's why you have one, though. It's important you have one. It's important you have a document that will support what you want to pass on. That way, someone's not going to challenge it. And if they do challenge it, there are certain things in the language, hopefully, that holds it binding. So, as I thought about this, you're probably now wondering, why in the world did he start a message and tell me to go to Galatians and talk about a will? But what does a will have to do with one church? What does a will have to do with you? What does a will have to do with me? And I'm going to answer it very simply before we get into the depth of it. And I'm going to say it has everything to do with you. A will has everything to do with you. I'm not talking about legal wills. I'm not talking about your money or your assets. I'm talking about the value of a will that enforces what you hope to inherit and where do you hope to inherit it from. Now, has anyone ever, and I would like to see a show of hands, has anyone ever thought about what do I hope to inherit from God? And if you haven't asked that question, I'm not calling you out for it, like saying, how dare you not? I'm saying that's where a lot of us kind of rest, I think, is, well, I'll get it when I get it, whenever I get it. But we're not sure what we're getting from God. We're not sure what our position in the family of God is. We're not sure what it is that we have to do to be able to inherit. And I think even a little bit more disappointingly for myself's sake is I'm not sure what I'm passing on about God. I know if something happens to me and my wife, I know, naturally speaking, what I will pass on to my children based on what's written in a will. I know it's sitting in a house, and I know it's sitting in a bank, and I know it will go to them. But what did I pass on spiritually? What did I pass on spiritually? Now, if you remember, Paul says in Ephesians, the platform that the church is built on, the platform that any church should be built on, is a platform of one principle. Now, I'm going to bring it up here real quick here so we can see this, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, this is where we were last week, so we just remember this whole idea of one. Ready? Giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then we go to verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, even also you are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and then one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One has a lot to do with it. One platform. It's essential. Now, I'm going to read it another way here out of a different translation. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, "I exhort you to unity. Stand related to each other in the church. You are one body in Jesus, your Christ, who is led by one Spirit that informs the church. One hope, which inspires your calling. One Lord, who is your Christ, your Savior, Jesus. One common faith that is shown in the sign of baptism, and above all, under one God, who is your Father." What a platform. What a platform to realize if I can build my life on this one principle, I've set my life up right. And if I can build the church on one principle, I can have a church and a fellowship that is built on the right thing. Now, here's what today's message is all about. Today's message is all about this. Ready? One church is your church. One church is your church. I'm going to unpack this in 1 minute. One church is your church. Now, I want you to say it, but I want you to personalize it. One church is my church. One church is my church. Is it? Is it your church? I hope so. I hope this is your church. Not because I hope there are numbers and members and digits I can attribute to. I'm saying, do you believe that this body of Christ is part of your inheritance? Wow. Puts it a little bit more of a value when we say inheritance. Now, let's look at another passage. I asked you to go to Galatians. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. Now you're going to see why will is so important. I love how Paul, and I'm going to break this down, but let's just read it first, okay? This is Paul writing to the church of Galatia. "Brothers and sisters, let me use an example from everyday life." Are those the best examples? Everyday life? Okay. Instead of the theory, everyday life. "No one can cancel a person's will or add conditions to it once that will is put into effect." Isn't that interesting that Paul talks right off the beginning? Paul's going to talk about theology. How I understand God. And how I understand how God works in this world and how God works with me. And Paul's going to use something as everyday and ordinary as your will. That's interesting. I think that Paul goes there. And Paul says, no one can change or cancel a person's will or add conditions to it once the will is put into effect. Verse 16. Let's look at it here. The promise that was spoken to Abraham and his, listen, look at, this is important here, and to his descendant. Scripture does not say descendants, referring to many, but to descendant, referring to
one.
That is So the promises spoken to Abraham, who agreed in a covenant with God, okay, not by Abraham's own goodwill, but God by himself made covenant with God and included Abraham in it.
Right.
Promises spoken to Abraham. Remember, this is under the context of will. That's where this whole started. Paul said, let me use an ordinary example. Once a will is put into effect and it has been now executed, it can't be changed. So in the context of will, promises are in that will, in this case, made to Abraham and his descendant, not descendants. Not, therefore, not everyone from Abraham gets the
promise.
Why? I thought everyone's in the will. Wait a second. Therefore, not everyone is in the will. Do you get that?
Yes.
Yeah. Not everyone's in the will. But I thought my last name is Johnian. Therefore, should not all Johnians be in the will? Depends on promises. Depends on where we're going to see a little bit more in Galatians. Scripture doesn't say descendants, referring to many, but your descendant, referring to one, that is the Christ. Now let me go one more verse further, and then we're going to break it down a little bit more. This is what I mean. Ready? This is what Paul's saying. This is what I mean. The law is given to Moses 430 years after God had already put a promise to Abraham into effect, didn't cancel out the promise to Abraham. Stop for a minute. God speaks to Abraham in covenant and says, I'm going to make a promise to you. Abraham did not have laws yet, right? We know that. God did not speak to Abraham and say, Abraham, here are the laws of God for you to live by. He spoke to Moses 430 years later. So what does that mean Abraham believed in? You can answer, guys. What did Abraham believe in? The promise. Of what? Of the descendant. Who's the descendant?
Messiah.
The Messiah. So before anything law got put down, Moses is believing in a promise of a Messiah. What about it? So that's Abraham. What about Isaac? What did Isaac believe in? That's Abraham's son.
The promise.
Abraham. Jacob. What did Jacob believe in?
The promise.
What did Joseph believe in?
The promise.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph.
The promise.
Now, we didn't go into captivity. We get into captivity. We get to Moses. We have 400 years later. Israel's coming out of captivity. And God's speaking, using to Moses, saying, now, Moses, here is the law of God that you will give to the people. Okay, now I have to get back here, though. Abraham, into effect, did not cancel the promise. Let me go one more verse, and then we'll get a little bit further into this. If we have to gain an inheritance by following those laws, what laws are we referring to?
Moses'
laws.
Ritual law.
Ritual law. Then it no longer comes to us because of promise. However, God freely gave inheritance to Abraham through
a promise.
Let's hold it right there for a moment. And I'm going to unpack some of this, and then we're going to go to one more portion of Galatians. Now, here's what it means. Oh, let's go right here. Point one, if you're taking notes. There is a world of difference. Now, this is gonna set you on antennas up, maybe. Ready? There is a world of difference in being part of creation and part of the sons of God when it comes to your inheritance. There's a world of difference in part of creation and part of the sons of God. Now, you're going to see in Galatians why this is important. Let me just read the verse, and then you're going to see it in its clarity, and we'll come back into it. Ready? Before Christ came, Moses' law served as our guardian. I'm going to unpack this in a moment. Christ came so that we could receive God's approval by faith. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the control of a guardian. Here we go. Verse 26. You are all God's children by what?
Believing in Christ Jesus.
Did you catch that? Now, today in the world, this is what you commonly hear. We're all God's children. When it comes to inheritance, back to promise, back to will, when it comes to that, does that scripture tell you we are all God's children? Did everyone in Abraham's family, as it said, all of his descendants, did they get to be in the inheritance?
No.
Only those who believed in the
promise.
You are all God's children. Why? By believing in Jesus Christ. Now we're going to hit one more linchpin to make this point come home. Clearly, all of you who were baptized in Christ's name have clothed yourself in Christ. Not everyone that is part of creation gets to inherit the promise. Therefore, not everyone are able to say, I am a child of God. Here's the correct language. You are part of the creation of God. Absolutely. You are all part of the creation of God. Absolutely, without doubt. You are all part to come and have an opportunity as the creation to believe in the
promise.
But until you believe by faith in the promise, you can't say, therefore, I also am an inheritor of the promise. call me a child of God. Galatians does not affirm that. Now, here's what we have to understand about Galatians. Paul is writing to a church in Galatia that are Jewish believers, majority in the Messiah. Now, there are some Greek believers in the Messiah. And the Jewish believers in the Messiah are saying, we are better than you because we have the promise and we have the law. You don't, you're not as good as us. They were Judaizers. They were trying to roll back in this law that did not apply as it once did. And so Paul actually starts, if you want to talk about how strong Paul's language was in the beginning of chapter 4, he said, you stupid Galatians, who lied to you? He used the word, who bewitched you? Who sold you a bill of goods on something and you bought it and you repackaged it to hold it over on people? So this is why Paul is trying to blow this argument up, because he's like, your will, your inheritance isn't based on your bloodline. It's not. Now, we're going to get this, though. You're going to understand this. I know this gets a little bit deep, but you have to grab this because I'm talking about your church. I'm talking about your church. I'm not talking about my church. This is my church and it's your church. I'm talking about our inheritance right here in this room. And I'm not talking about stuff. I'm not talking about who owns this laptop and who owns that chair. I'm talking about this family of God is part of your inheritance. Do you want to be a part of that inheritance? Do you want to cash in on that inheritance? Do you want that inheritance to grow? These are the questions I'm going to start challenging us with. Now, there's a big difference in this because, look, in Paul's world, there's a term. It's in the Latin. Ready? It's pater familias. That's the term in Latin, pater familias, meaning the father. And it was vitally important. We've lost this today because, unfortunately, the family is not what it used to be. The family is broken up. Sons don't respect fathers. Fathers do not take care of sons. Mothers and fathers are divorced. And that's an unfortunate byproduct of our world today. But in Paul's world, especially in the Roman world, the family was everything. The family was everything. And when you became part of a full-fledged member of the family, you had rights and inheritance. And that meant something. So when Paul says, you are a son of God, he is saying you, think about it, if you were a Roman, you are in a family where you now are part of God's family and you get to inherit that which is God's. That's so much more big than whatever your dad owns in the family farm. Or if your dad was a senator or your dad was a poor man, it wouldn't matter. He's saying, don't you get it? It's not about being Jew or being Gentile or being a free man or a slave or being rich or being poor or being anything in between. It's about, do you realize you have an inheritance because you believe by faith in the promise of Jesus? You clothed yourself in him. He is in you. You are in him. You are part of the pater familias, the family of God now. That's your family. So what are you going to do to make your inheritance actually go forward? We are full. Listen, if you believe in the promise, and I'm going to ask you to do a show of hands. Do you believe in the promise of Jesus as the Messiah?
Yes.
If you believe in the promise, you are part of the family of God. Now the question is, are you clothing yourself in the family of God? Do you walk around and people say, that guy is not a Johnian or a Stevens or a Ferguson or a Haugen or a Jorge? That's their family on this earth, but they are part of something far greater in the inheritance. That family there cashing in on the inheritance is what I'm interested in. Because quite frankly, and I'm not saying this about my family is dysfunctional. If you come from dysfunctional parents, dysfunctional home, if you have gone through several things in your life, it's hard for you to point to your home as the benchmark for everyone be like me. But if you can point to God, everyone be like him. Everyone be like Jesus. Everyone be like what the Father showed us. Everyone walk in the Spirit. Everyone walk in unity. Everyone walk in love. Everyone walk in forgiveness. Okay, so now we get down to it. There are two types of people in the church today. Maybe even three. And here's the first person. And this is the person one. This is all part one now, okay? Your inheritance. Here's the first person. I'm calling him or her son or daughter. And here's who they are. Son or daughter is the person who is accountable to the Father. That Father. When they wake up in the morning, they are concerned, and I'm not like saying fear concerned, but they are saying, Father, I know you're looking at what I'm going to do today. I know you're guiding me today. I know you're speaking to me today. I want to do what's pleasing in my Father's house. That's the son and the daughter, the dutiful son and the daughter. They're not walking around this world. They're not looking for technicalities. Well, you know, it's okay. I bend the rules a little bit. God doesn't really care. That's just a little bit of a gray area. Their identity is firmly in Christ, and Christ is firmly in them. They understand that they are living a life that honors God. They're obeying God's word. I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm saying that's what's in our mind as part of the family. I play by God's rules. My son plays hopefully by my rules, because I'm the paterfamilias in our home. Now, he may not, and if he doesn't, there is an issue of, did he honor our home? Forget Johnian, though. What about God as that platform of Ephesians? Here's the second person. So person one is dutiful son, dutiful daughter. Person two is the, quote, son and daughter who claims to have family connections through an affiliation that's loosely and conveniently cashed in when their present way of life and their thinking is failing them. In other words, I want to do it my way, and when it's not working my way, I'm going to cash it in. Hey, but me and you are like this, right, Rich? I mean, we're brothers. Help me out now. We cash in when it's convenient. We throw around very loosely words like love, and forgiveness, and grace, and freedom, and liberty, and don't judge me, and I don't want to be accountable, but when I need something, then hold me accountable. But once I get it, don't hold me accountable anymore. It's like, let me put it this way, it's like we go to the shelf. Who here is a good cook? I'm not a good cook. Who's a good cook? Okay. It's like when we, it's like when we go to the shelf, and we have a piece of meat. Our life's like a piece of meat, and we put this piece of meat, and we've overcooked it, and we've killed the life out of it. There's nothing worse than an overcooked piece of meat, especially steak. And we've killed it. And then we go to the shelf, and we pull out all the spices, and we do one of these numbers, and we think, yeah, it actually works now. It tastes good. We have the right blend on overcooked meat. Can't fool anybody on the first bite. The first bite. You can't fool anybody in the first bite. And that's the problem that we have with person number two in the church. They're looking for the right blend to try to take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, this person, this thought, this idea, this way of living, this idea and ideology, that philosophy, this way of doing church, that way of doing church, throw it all together, open up the big tent, let everyone come on in, and we're going to call it church, but the reality is we're going to use words like love and forgiveness and Jesus and Bible and gospel and praise songs and worship songs. We're going to use all that language. We're going to have a big building with a big steeple or a small building with a little steeple. Doesn't matter. And the problem is the meat's overcooked. Because we're wanting to cash in on promises that we don't really believe in. Because we thought we did it better our way. And when it starts running out of gas our way, we want to go and cash back in. Bail me out. That's person two. And here's person three. Person three is the person that claims they know all about a will. They know all about family. They know all about what's fair and equitable. They have no intention, though, of joining your family. They have no intention of God's promises, God's covenant, God's law, but they like the idea of love. They love that idea. I love that idea. Let's all just get along. And what they didn't say to you in getting along is, but for me to get along with you, redefine the laws, redefine the words, redefine the practice, redefine the way you do things, and then I'll talk about getting involved. But they never get involved. but they want to cash in on the inheritance nonetheless. This is what exactly is happening in Galatians now. So point one is, there's a big difference in saying you're part of the creation of God and you're part of the children of God. Point two, here we go. Paul says it already in Galatians. The platform, remember we talked about platforms? The platform was our law. That was our teacher. The law was our teacher. Your translation might use the word guardian. The law was our guardian. It taught us how to do things. It taught us how to live. Now listen, let me back this in here for a second. Before the full revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, there were those who believed by faith in the promise of the Messiah, and they lived their life according to the law of Moses. The thou shalt nots. Don't kill. Don't murder. Don't covet. And that's just some of the laws. There are a lot of other Levitical laws that are there as well. But that's how they lived their life. They kept the law. And by keeping the law, it pointed them to a guidepost of this is how we live. This is how we worship. This is how we do our things. God gave law to people. Why? The same reason we have law today. Why do you have law today? Why do we have law today? So there's no lawlessness? You know what it takes to have a nation? Any nation? Doesn't matter. You know what it takes to have a nation? Culture, language, borders, and law. Have to have a defined border. So you say, state of Tennessee. Have to have a culture. What is it that we practice? What do we do? What do we do on Christmas? What do we do on Thanksgiving? What do we do when someone falls down? Okay. Have to have a language. You got to speak some kind of language that everyone understands. And we have to have laws. If you break that law, someone holds you accountable. The Code of Hammurabi is one of the oldest law codes in the world. Has 282 laws written on 12 tablets. I'm going to give you two of his laws. By the way, most of his laws were, if you do this, we kill you. Okay, so I'm just saying, that was most of the laws of Hammurabi. Okay, so it makes it kind of easy. If you offend me, I kill you. But I'll give you two. Here's one of them. Law 59. If a man cuts down a tree in a man's orchard without the consent of the owner of the orchard, he shall pay one half a mina of silver. So I go and I go into your orchard, I cut down one of your trees, I didn't have your permission, I owe you one half mina of silver, a weight of silver. That's one of them. How about this one? This one, if it was enforced today, there'd be a lot of people missing fingers. If a son strikes his father, this is law 195, if a son strikes his father, they shall cut off his fingers. I'm wondering if in the time of Hammurabi, you had a couple going on. They probably got figured out real fast, like, hey, we're all good. Law is necessary to build a platform. So why is it that we have an aversion to law? Why do we have a problem with law? In some part, we have a problem with law because we think when we hear law in the Bible, we think I have to eat this, don't eat this, walk this way, don't walk that way, dress this way, don't dress that way. But here's what is really going on. Paul is not talking about law in the negative. He's talking about the fact that law was essential as a guidepost for people to understand the Messiah is coming. That's the reality. Law pointed people from Moses to Jesus. It pointed people that the promise is coming. That's why Jesus said, "Did you think I came to do away with the law? I came to fulfill the law, that the law would be made whole through me." So he is, guys, ready? He is the law. Well, you mean he's this and that? He is perfect word of God. He is perfect way to live by God. Now, I'm not advocating. I know some minds are going to be spinning. Well, are you saying that I have to live a certain way and act a certain way and do this and don't do that? I'm trying to not get us to think down that road, but I'm trying to get us to think down the road of inheritance and promise. Good and better. The law is not to promise, but it is like law better, promise better. Which is better? It's working in tandem. They're working together. Promise Law, law, promise, law to Jesus. Jesus, bring us back into it. Now, grab this. You have to grab this because this is what Paul is saying. When you were young, you needed a teacher. Right? Your skill set. You didn't learn it by yourself. Someone sat down with you and taught you the trade. Paul uses the word huios, H-U-I-O-S, huios. And what that is you are a child that now is mature. But when you were a child, you needed a guardian. Paul says the guardian was the law. The guardian was your teacher. The teacher was your law because you were little kids. You didn't get it. You had no idea what the promise meant. You didn't know how to look for the promise. You didn't know what the promise was going to point you to. And then you had the law. The law showed you, here it is. Now you found the promise. So now you don't need the teacher anymore to guide you into this. The problem is, though, we still have people who are little kids. Paul is saying you should be already reaping the inheritance, but you're still living like little kiddos. What Paul is really saying is this. Before Jesus was revealed as the Messiah, as our Christ, our teacher, our educator, our schoolmaster, was that law. But now Jesus is on the scene, and he's breaking down this whole thing. Now, what does all this mean? This is really kind of dense, and it's deep, and I don't understand what this means. How do I apply it to my life? We have to go back to what Paul said in Galatians. I'm going to give you an ordinary example of a will. You have an inheritance, guys. You have an inheritance waiting for you right now to cash in on. The problem is we have not yet applied the fact of discipline to want to live according to the promise. Jesus, I want to inherit everything he has for me, but am I really prepared to live the way Jesus says to live? Walk the way he says to walk. Wear, and I'm not talking about physical clothes, wear him on my life. Am I really wanting to do that? Or am I saying, I would love to do all that. Can I just have the title Christian, go to church when I go to church, do what I want to do when I want to do it, and still cash in on the inheritance? The answer in Galatians is, you don't get to cash in like that. The only way you cash in is by believing in the promise and clothing yourself and walking in the baptism of the Spirit that you now have been given. Now you start cashing in on inheritance. Now, this is crucial. Final point. It's crucial because the law to Jesus, Jesus to beyond, always points us to one. If you were a believer in the law pre-Jesus, it told you, live this way, walk this way, talk this way, worship this way, avoid this, don't touch that, don't make yourself unclean by going here and marrying there and whatever it was that was all included in the law, but it was to create one identity of the children of God. Now Jesus is on the scene. And what does Jesus say? It's me. Walk like me. Talk like me. Minister the things that I have taught you from the Father. Back to one in the Messiah. This is why it's important in verse 28. There's no Jew nor Greek, no free man nor for slave, no male nor female in Christ. And this is why I wanted to get us to this point. You are you. You are on a platform, whether you know it or not, you are on a platform that the church has been building on for generations. This one church right here at 810 Del Rio Pike is not my church in ownership. It is your church.
Yes.
It is your church. When you give, you are giving to your church. When you work and you labor and you toil for the kingdom through this ministry opportunity, you are doing it through your church. Now, I serve as an under shepherd. right now. I'm an under-shepherd of this fellowship. So there's some other responsibilities that I also have. But the biblical pattern of inheritance, will and purpose is that I can no longer afford, and neither should you, we can no longer afford to call ourselves sons and daughters if we're not really willing to work in what God has given us. This is our inheritance right here. This is our inheritance. And if we're not willing to do what we need to do with the inheritance God has given us because we believe that this is the promise, this is part of the promise, not the full promise, it's part of the promise that we are to be one in Messiah, Messiah in us, one body, one family, one faith, one baptism, one call. He called us together as one church. We're now one church. But I don't feel like working in one church. I don't feel like doing anything in one church. I just want one church to be whatever it is any given day. Then we will not be really one. Will be something, but it will not be what he called us to be. This is his inheritance that he's given to us. I want it to be something. I think you want it to be something. That's why I'm saying it's not my church. It's your church. And it is every bit my church too. You understand what I'm saying there, right? I hope so. You can't mix creation with the family. We're all in the family of God now. If we all raise our hand, which we did, we're all in the family of God. So we all need to be working together. We need to be full heirs of a finished work. So let me give this last thought, last little story here. When you were a young boy in the Roman world, it's very similar to the bar mitzvah in the Jewish world. You know, the coming of age. The biggest reward for the young boy in the Roman world was a rite of passage in which he turned in his childhood toga and was given his adult toga. That was it. You wore all the clothing that said you're part of the family, but when you took off the little kid gear and you put on the adult things, it meant you are also of full age and also a full heir in that family. But it also meant you had full responsibility to the family. I'm now a big boy. I get what's my dad's. My dad said I get this acreage. And all the other sons get these acreages. Yes, you do. Do you believe in the promise? Absolutely, I believe in the promise. Do you believe in the law that holds us together? I do believe in the law that keeps us all together as family and love and unity and one. Good. Now work in the family of God. Now work in the family of God. Well, I don't want to work in the family. I just want to cash in on the inheritance. Then you are a part of creation, but you're not my son. That seems really hard. Do you believe in the promise? Yes. Then you have to be in the inheritance and you have to be a part of that one. Well, I don't want to do that. Then you can't cash in on the inheritance. We can't have it both ways. We either are one church or we are not one church. This is either your church or it is not your church. And I'm talking about wherever you are in Florida. If you get relocated tomorrow, Richard and Amy, and you're in Tampa, Florida, and you walk into the front door, and I'm not highlighting you, I'm just using you as an example, and you walk in the front door, that is now your church too. And wherever you may go, that will be your church too. And if you want to cash in on the inheritance of the promise of God, he's going to say, great, it's all available to you. Now you have to be in there, though. Trade in the little kid toga. Put on the adult toga. Claim your right as an heir of the promise. Walk with the expectation of an inheritance. But do not try to have it both ways and say, I want inheritance, but I don't want to labor in the kingdom of my family, of my paterfamilias, of God. This is our inheritance. And I think it's sad. I think it's a sad testimony. And I'm not calling anyone out because we've all been there. So do not personalize this. But it's a sad testimony when people walk out on the family of God. Because what they're really also part walking out is on their inheritance. They're saying, I'm tired of this crappy inheritance. They've got me mad. They've offended me. I'm leaving. And I'm burning the door as I go out. And I'm walking out on my inheritance. And that's what they don't realize. You're walking out on part of your inheritance. Why would you cash out all your chips when God is saying, I gave this acreage to you. Labor, work, Hear my voice, obey my law, walk in my ways, keep my statutes. I'll give you all you need, but stay in the field. I'm done with everything. I'm done with church. I'm done with Christians. I'm done with my pastor. I'm done with this guy. I'm done with that guy. I'm done with that elder. I'm done with that praise team. We are walking out on inheritances that we're meant to cash in on when we say we are done. And what we're doing is we're pulling off the adult toga and we're putting on our little kid toga and saying, when it comes time to cash in, remember me, God. I want my full share. And he's saying, your full share was sitting right there in front of you and you walked right out on your full share. Okay. Now, we're not talking about eternity. We're not talking about your eternal state of your soul. We're talking about where you are right now in your everyday. And that's why Paul says, let me use an everyday example of a will. Because God has already put the will in force and he is not going to change the terms. And no one's going to change God's mind on the terms. These are the terms. If you want to be in the inheritance of God, these are the terms. If you want to be a child of God, these are the terms. If you want to reap the reward of what it is to be in the family of God, these are the terms. If you don't, then don't expect the inheritance of the promise. Don't. Be grateful if you get something, but don't expect it. Because the word that Paul says is this, big quote, and it's the biggest motivator of it all. If you put on Christ's garments, if you put on Christ's clothes, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. But it starts with if. If you do, meaning you don't have to. Meaning you can stop. Meaning you can take them off. Meaning you can abandon the inheritance. Or you can keep it. And then you will be, as he says in Galatians, then you belong to Christ. You are Abraham's descendants and you are heirs according to the promise. Remember, Abraham was never given any laws. He was given a promise. And he held on to it. Moses was given laws to teach a people who had forgotten about the promise. Follow this way. The promise is coming. Fast forward to Jesus. The promise is here. Follow me. Fast forward to 2016. I can't help but wonder, is Jesus saying, I gave you my law. I gave you my statutes. I gave you God in flesh. And you're still looking for ways to get inheritance out of God. And he's told you it does not work this way. The will has already been laid out as in force. Do you want to be an inheritor or not? Yes, then there are conditions. No, then don't expect the inheritance. Because you don't really believe the promise. You don't believe the promise. You don't believe Jesus really is who he is. You don't believe the law really did what it did. You don't believe that God really does so love that no one would perish. You don't believe that. You're just hoping for some good vibes at the very end. You're like that guy who's cashing in on DirecTV thinking he won it all. So, why did I say it's your church? Because this is your church. This is part of your inheritance. I know you're visiting with us. So wherever it is that you are planting your worshiping tent, that is your church. And I'm going to encourage every single one of us. I'm going to encourage every single one of us. Don't walk out on your inheritance. I understand people get transferred, jobs change, locations change. It's so easy. This is why division in the body can't happen. Because I get mad at Rich, and Rich gets mad over here at Billy, and Billy gets mad at Wendy, and then we get division. And that's why it goes back to Ephesians. We are one family in Christ. One body, one baptism, one hope, one faith, one church, one spirit. This is what keeps us together. So therefore, when this stuff gets together, don't say he's this and she's that and he's here and I'm there and this and I get more and you get less. Don't go there. Those are divisions that break apart the body. You all have an inheritance in the promises. So now it's time to start working towards keeping that promise. Now it's time to start working. The hardest thing to do is to start working and keeping the promise because it's so easy to just walk out the door. So easy to say goodbye. It really is. I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to worry about them anymore. Get with them and God now. It's up to them and God. The most beautiful thing is when we stay together. when we labor together, when we work together, when we say, thank you, Lord, for giving us this inheritance. This room right here is part of your inheritance. Thank you for giving this to me and to us. So now let us contribute to this building. And let us go and tell someone else about a promise that they don't even know is there for them. For God so loved. So go tell someone they have a promise waiting for them. They have an inheritance that they don't even know they've cashed in on. They are waiting for the long-lost uncle to find out it's Jesus. He's waiting for you to come on in. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you. And we thank you. I know today, Lord, was a dense day because we could talk a lot about language that we just don't usually bring up in church. We talked about some things, Lord, that we just usually don't address on these different layers of where we're at and where we need to be and how we need to be living according to the word. And even some of the terminology is new to our hearing. I understand that, Lord, so I'm believing right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to help us grab hold of this. Because we need to get this. We need to get this. We need this in our core so we are one. Because this world is blowing apart at the seams in division. This world is feeding hate and is being fed by hate and is replicating hate. And the body of Christ has an opportunity to show the complete opposite. And there are those in the body that need to get off the story of where they are at with themselves and they need to realize what's available to them that they're missing out on. Lord, we need to help. We need help to communicate that hope. We need help to communicate to people who don't even realize they have an inheritance waiting for them. We need help to reach the people who are lost and deaf and hard of their hearing and their hearts are crusted over with unforgiveness and regret and fears and all the other things that have just piled up over the years. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And I'm thankful that at one church, you have given us this. And I don't say this in any negative light. Well, it's just this. No, you gave us this. This is ours, to part of our inheritance. So, Lord, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? This is my church, this is our church, this is their church, and this is a church available for a lot more people than are here right now. Help us, Lord, help us. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you, Lord, for including us into the promise.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.